You know, a lot has gone on since December the 9th. And when I've been in on it, it's been pretty easy, to tell you the truth. It hadn't been too tough at all. But the title of what I'll be talking about today is power. And I want to share something with you guys. This is about your power, not about mine. When you go in for brain surgery or head surgery or whatever they call it, it's up there where your brain is supposed to be if I had one. And you get 54 staples put between the top of one ear and the top of the other ear, and you don't even take a Tylenol for 5 days. That's power. Did y'all know you had it? That's where it's come from. It's come from every one of you. Didn't come from me. And I have experienced that ever since I walked in Shelby up there on December the 9th. A lot of times, sometimes for a couple of days at a time, I've been out of it. But through all of that, I was taken care of. And I told Judy the other day, I was baptized at 10. Back in 1952. I've been a Christian over 62 years. I've never seen anything like it. I have never seen so many people from so many different places make contact with so few people to let them know they're praying for them. I don't know what it could be like if it wasn't like that. But the point I'm trying to make this morning is God has changed my ministry somewhat. Y'all need to know that. That He's got another plan. It's not like the old plan. It's been a plan all along, and I just haven't recognized it to what it is. I've always had a taste of it. Back when I was in other churches, I argued with preachers about the position of the Holy Spirit. None of them believed me. But the Holy Spirit all the time was telling me this is the way it is. And then when God called me to preach, it was back in the back of my head. He said, one of these days I'm going to have you teach this. And I've been piddling with it for 11 or 12 years. And since I got my heart opened up, God's not playing no more. This is the plan. And this is what He intends for you and for me to be a part of. And it's the only plan He's got. I've hit at it and I've missed at it. And I've dibbled here and dibbled there and this is the plan. I shared it with you 2 weeks ago from John 18:37. Jesus says, I've got the truth, and everybody that's born again is going to hear my voice. There is not but one truth, people. And Jesus has got it. And we have got to make every effort in the whole world that we can figure out what that truth is that He's got. Satan for 2,000 years has been meddling in it, well, for longer than that. But at least since Jesus came down off the cross. And he's been trying to meddle with their business. And he has done one of the most miraculous jobs you have ever seen. And we believe everything. I want to explain something to you in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to be just hitting it a miss and I'm going on. It said, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. I requested that song a minute ago, Jesus Saves. Now let me tell you something, folks. I don't know whether you got it yet, but Jesus can't save anybody without you and me. Do you understand that? He can't do it. And I hope today I'll be able to show you kind of exactly what kind of position he's in. In order for Jesus from his throne at the right hand of God the Father to do anything down here on this earth right now, he's got to have your and my cooperation. He can't do it without it. We need to understand that. Being a Christian is not what you do. I've been taught all my life, ever since I've been a good little Baptist boy. Being a Christian is what you do. You don't do this and you do this, and you wouldn't be caught dead doing that. You don't let anybody see you doing this over here. Being a Christian, folks, is not what you do. It's what you are. Get that, please. Because you see, whether you sin today or don't sin today is not about what you are. Whether you're a sinner or not is about what you are. And we sin. I sin. Your preacher sins. So mark me down. I'm on that list. But there's something you got to understand. I don't want to anymore. I don't try to anymore. But I still do it. And you will too. Well, he made a mistake today. There he goes again. You know, he won't never get anywhere. No, it's not like that. Jesus made it plain. It's not that you murder somebody that makes you hate them. It's that you hate them in your heart. It's what you are. It's not what you do. It's what you think. It's not being a person who can forgive. Everybody can forgive. If the guy who just offended you is a big enough person in your life to where you're afraid to mess with him, you're going to forgive him. If he's a nobody, you're probably going to run him down to all your neighbors. That's what we do. Being a Christian is someone who carries with him every day the spirit of forgiveness. If it happens tomorrow, I'm going to forgive him. I know now I'm going to. I don't have to wait till it comes and then decide whether I'm going to forgive him or not. I know now I'm going to forgive him. Why? Because Christ gave me the love for him and the desire to be obedient to him so that when it happens, I will do it. And we becoming Christian, please understand this. And I've been misled in all this for years. Getting saved is not like going to town, buying a raincoat, paying for it, putting it on, and wearing it back to the house. This position that we have in Christ is not something that affects only a part of you. You've heard people say, I don't understand why these politicians have got to carry God to Washington with them. I'll tell you why they have to. Because they can't do anything else. That's why. You can't separate yourself from Christ. No way you can. This is the most personal, the most valuable, and the deepest relationship with a person you will ever have. It, in time, if not now, will become more important than anything else you will ever experience. Because when nobody else cares in this life, your Jesus cares for you. You hear me? You've been there, haven't you? Can somebody say amen? Jesus tells you that with your permission, He will deal with you, and He'll deal with your fears and your meannesses and your lack of love for others in such a way that you will love people just like He does. That's His goal for you. And it's all about love. Jesus doesn't intend for this relationship that you have with Him to be an on and off thing that you don't consider to be very important, but one that will grow and be with you forever through eternity. Jesus has hurt me. You got that idea yet? He has. He's hurt me all my life. But He's hurt me a lot in the last 3 or 4 weeks. But I love Him for it. You hear me? I love Him for every bit of it. Because I know where He's going with it now. I didn't know for a long time. He wants to make me more like Him. That's what He's doing. Since I've learned that He wants me to be like Him, because I didn't know that for a long time. See, I was taught in Sunday school, you couldn't be like Jesus. No way you can be like Jesus. I hope I can show you today, you better be. You better be. That's His plan for you. And this plan that I think He's offering all of us is His ultimate goal for each of us. One of the big mistakes that people in the church make is they look around each other. Oh, I can do better than he does. Yeah, I'm getting along a lot better than he's doing. Boy, he messed up yesterday. I'm ahead of him now. You don't look at one another, folks. You look at Jesus. You want to know who's a Christian? You want to know who's a spiritual person? Don't look to see the one who is ahead of everybody else. Look to see the one that looks like Jesus. Then you'll find your spiritual person. I was taught to look at people. Well, if they come to church every Sunday and they give and they do this and they dress nice, they don't cuss, they don't spit, and they don't, you know, whatever. You know. That's not what it is. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Look at Jesus. That's where you're going. Whether you know it or not, that's where you're going. When you hook up with Him, you're going to exactly where He is. And if you don't understand that, let's start figuring it out today. Because that's where we're going. Mark 11:22 says, have faith in God. You know what? You can't do it without faith. Because you won't stick your neck out far enough to go nowhere. Granddaddy said it, even a turtle didn't get anywhere till he stuck his neck out. You got to stick your neck out. And when you do that, God will take you and He will take your unsureties and your lack of faith, and He will teach you faith through your willingness just to step out a little bit. And that's what it's all about. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 14. I hope I can show you some things today that maybe we can see and understand about this whole program that Jesus has got going. Now, what I want to tell you, and I've touched at it before, there are whole denominations that do not agree with what I'm fixing to show you in the Bible. How they can walk around it, I have no idea. Because it's there on every page. It's somewhere on every page you turn. And it's the plan. And it's Jesus' plan that God gave him. Because God started out with a plan. And so there's some things I want to show you about God's plan for you and for me. I've had to learn it for me, but now that I've learned it, I want to try to convince you of it. In John chapter 14 and verse 12, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, that I do, shall he do also." You hear that? That's talking about you and Jesus. He said, what I'm going to do here on earth, you're going to do too. Now, if you can't do that, would he have told you you could? And greater works than these shall he do. You can do more things than Jesus did. How is that possible? We'll see it. No big deal. I mean, he explains it. He wants us to understand how we can be those kind of things. Because I go unto my Father, he says. Not being like Jesus is not God's plan for you. He is your big brother. He's the first one that was there. And he's living an example of a life in front of you so you can look to him and see just exactly what you ought to do. And you can do the things that he does, and you can do them even better than he does. Well, I didn't realize that. Well, I've got a little thing over here. It's four words. It's got 1, 2, 3, 4, and then it's got a question mark. He said, do you believe this? Do you believe it? I'll tell you what, there's only one thing that's going to keep you from being what Jesus wants you to be, and that's if you don't believe that you can be that way. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Ye shall receive power. Now I want to talk about that word power for just a minute. Most places in the Bible where the word power is used, it's co-used with another word that is defined sometime the same thing called authority. But when you go back to the original wording, it's always power. So I'm just going to use power. I'm not going to talk about authority. In a place or two, I'll say authority because it might be better used in that place. But the big thing is power. Now I want to ask you something. Are you a born-again believer today? Do you know you are? Do you have the confidence in knowing that you're a born-again believer? You're a child of God? Have you ever associated yourself and your ministry here on this earth with the word power? You ever done that? Do you know you've got the power? The Greek word is exousia. And what it means is the ability to do something, the force to do something, the capacity to do something, the authority to do something, and then another word right on the end of the definition that'll blow your mind. Superhuman. You can do superhuman things when God decides you're going to do them and gives you the power through the Holy Spirit to do it. Now let me ask you this. I want to ask you something else. How long have you been a Christian? You got some kind of ministry. I know every single one of you have. Some of you got a little bitty ministry. Some of you got a great big ministry. Some of you got a ministry that happens every day. Some of you got a ministry that happens, just comes in every so often and leaves. But please let me ask you something. Have you ever recognized in the face of someone you are dealing with that they recognize that you have power? Have you seen this? And you see in their face, they know I've got it. In Matthew 28 and 18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. God gave it all to Jesus down here in heaven and earth. Then all the power and authority, and I'll throw that word in there then because we use it interchangeably some, especially with authority that doesn't have anything to do with spiritual authority on this earth. If you have authority on this earth, it doesn't matter whether you're a policeman, a judge, a CEO, a head of a company, whatever you happen to be. If you have any authority that you exercise on this earth to anybody else, you've borrowed it from Jesus. Because he had it all to start with. And he loans it to you. Now I've got another little thing I can throw in there for you too. If you're going to use authority with other people, you borrowed it from Jesus. If you borrow Jesus' lawnmower, how about using it like he uses it? Keep some oil in it, keep it sharp, bring it back to him in good shape. Because that's what he intends for you to do. Treat people that you use your authority on like Jesus was the one that was using his authority on them. Because what you're using belongs to him. It's not yours. In Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. That was the Holy Spirit. That's the first time in the Scriptures that I know of when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all used in the same little body of text. They were all put together. That was when Jesus got the power of the Holy Spirit, was when he was baptized. You wondered whether or not Jesus had his heavenly power in the sand pile, pulling little tricks on his buddies? No. He never got it till he was baptized. Then we saw a couple of weeks ago where he said in John chapter 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world, but now my kingdom is not from here, it's in heaven. My earthly ministry is finished. He's through with it. He was still standing in Pilate's hall, but he knew that his earthly ministry had been over. Why? Because he'd been caught. The soldiers had caught him, and they weren't going to turn him loose. He was leaving Pilate's hall, going to the cross. He was breathing right then, but he was going to soon be dead. And he knew it was coming. Because he had already made a deal with God, and he'd said, I don't want to do this, but if this is the only way I can do it, I'll do it. And God said, that's the only way you can do it. So he said, then that's what I got to do. He says in the next verse, verse 37, to this end was I born. This is the reason I was born. That's the reason I came here. My whole ministry is about this right here. That I should bear witness unto the truth, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. There is a secret to the whole plan, folks. There it is right there. But let me tell you this. Think of this for a moment. Now, this is a little philosophical now, and I don't usually get this way. I usually deal analytically. 1 + 1 = 2, and that's the way I do it. And if I show you this one and this one comes up 2, then you ought to be able to see it too, and then you don't have to take my word for it. But when you have truth here and you have untruth here, which one has the power? It's obvious. The truth has the power. When you speak the truth and people hear it, they don't challenge you about the truth unless they're crazy. Truth has power all its own. But now wait a minute. You just said that you've been hearing all this untruth for all these years, and you believed a lot of it. Yes, I did, and I admit every bit of it. Why? Because people who were educated told me that's what it said. I looked up to people who were educated. Why did I do that? Because I don't have any better sense than to do that. Let me tell you this, and we'll get into this later. You know, this whole thing now, and we've been talking about this, is about either revelation. The whole thing about getting the message, the spiritual message from God, it comes from Jesus through revelation. The only other way you can figure anything is with reasoning. That's the two R's, revelation and reasoning. One comes from God, one comes out of your brain. Now, I don't know about your brain. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you how sorry mine is. But I tell you what, if it's all the same to you, I'd just soon get it from Jesus. So what I'm trying to say to you, I didn't know any better. But if you take a guy who is not getting messages from Jesus, he doesn't have the truth. And you take him and teach him Greek and Hebrew, and he can read a lie in Greek and Hebrew. And he'll tell you those lies in the original Greek and the original Hebrew, and you won't know any more than you started out. That's what Paul said. I didn't come to you with all that stuff. I came to you to let you know the power of the cross. So what is the point in taking a person that does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ to start with and teach him all this education about Greek and Hebrew, because when he comes back to you, he's still going to give you inaccuracies. What causes inaccuracies? People with greed, they want your money. So they'll tell you, you know, you need to give this and pay $25 for this cloth here that I printed my handprint on, you know, and if you put your handprint over that, you can pray and your prayers will be answered, you know. Oh, they got all kinds of schemes going. Ambition. I want to be importante. You listen to me. You believe me and then I'll be important. You need recognition. So many preachers want recognition. And they'll lie to you to get that for themselves. But let me tell you this. When you, as a born-again believer, are told something by the Holy Spirit of God, which is repeating what Jesus said, don't ever defend what you say. Hear me now. The book says that your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Don't argue with anybody about what you just said that Jesus said. If they want to argue with you, let them argue. Don't argue back. With patience and gentleness and love and prayer, it says in 2 Timothy, maybe you can convince the Holy Spirit of God to get them out of the trap of Satan so they'll believe the right thing. That's where I was. Satan had me trapped. And let me tell you something else. If you think you've got to repeat something and be wishy-washy about it, don't say it. Don't say it. Because I'm going to tell you something else. If you was there when that fish is caught, if he weighs 18 pounds and he's that long, you're going to stand there and argue with somebody until the hair slips. I saw him caught. I saw him weighed. I know what it was. And you can't make it out to be a lie because I was there. But what happens if you heard about it? There ain't no 18-pound bass in that pond. Well, that's what they said. We're talking about truth here. We're not talking about what they said. I've been listening to what they said all these years, and a lot of it's not right. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Turn there if you will. Jesus is telling you about the Holy Spirit. He's still here on this earth. And he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." They didn't want him to leave. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." You can't get him unless I leave. We can't both be here at the same time, he said. When the Holy Spirit came on this earth, Jesus is sitting on the throne. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." He told his disciples at that point right there, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear it yet. You can't understand what I want to tell you." But look at what he says. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." The Holy Spirit is not into himself. He is all about Jesus Christ. "For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Jesus just said right then, the Holy Spirit is going to come after I'm gone, and he's going to tell you what I tell him to tell you. But the message that he's getting to you is really coming from God the Father. But it's coming down through me. God is the one that's sending him to you, but God has given me authority over him. He does what I tell him to do. John 15, 26 says, "From the Father." That's where the Holy Spirit's coming from. He's not coming from Jesus. He's not a part of Jesus. You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and Jesus are of the Father. But the Holy Spirit is not of Jesus. He's of the Father. The Holy Spirit is a person who is a part of God. He came from God. He is the Spirit of truth because he only repeats what Jesus said, and Jesus is truth. Remember 18, John 18, 37? Jesus says, "I came to bear witness of the truth." So anything that Jesus says, this is the truth, you can believe. And if the Holy Spirit is not going to do anything but repeat what Jesus said, then everything he says has got to be true. That's mathematical. That's easy to figure. Jesus has a responsibility to take the truth of God and through the power and work of the Holy Spirit to direct the truth of God to born-again believers. That is Jesus' job. He's sitting up there now on the throne, right hand of God, directing the Holy Spirit to do things with the Holy Spirit with us so that God the Father can be glorified. John 14, 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. What now? Another comforter. The Holy Spirit. Well, who's the comforter that's here now? Me. There's two comforters. There's Jesus Christ, and there's the Holy Spirit. But see, Jesus is going to leave. So he's not leaving anybody but the Holy Spirit. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That comforter, the Holy Spirit, that is living inside of you right now, will be with you through eternity. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see him, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Do you recognize as a born-again believer that you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Have you sensed him speaking to you, talking to you, directing you, leading you, moving you to do things when you don't want to love somebody, you love them in spite of it? That's what he does. Have you recognized that? And the neat thing about it, him, the Holy Spirit, living in you, being placed there by Jesus from God the Father, makes your body the holy temple of God. He used to live behind the veil. He was in the Holy of Holies. But when he was killed on the cross, the veil was rent from the top to bottom. God doesn't live in a temple anymore. He doesn't live in this church. He doesn't live in a temple. He doesn't live in a tabernacle. He lives inside of you. And you walk around. You're the temple walking around. And you carry God with you everywhere you go. Now let me throw this in to you. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. It said, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now listen to this is scripture that I copied out of Acts chapter 4. When they saw, when the people saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived they of them, or they marveled and took knowledge. And so they were unlearned and ignorant men. They took knowledge of them because they perceived they had been with Jesus. Now let me ask you again. Have you ever known anybody that you've been dealing with a little bit about Christ? You saw this light come on and they said, they've been with Jesus. I could tell by the way they're talking. They've been with Jesus. This is not a bunch of junk they're passing on to me. This is real stuff. He heard this from Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, no reason for you to turn there, but I'm going to because I want to read it straight out of there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Says, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Paul is writing the church at Corinth, and he tells them in his letter, I hear that some of you guys down there in Corinth are all puffed up. Y'all think you're something because you don't think I'm going to come to you. If you knew I was going to come and stand in front of you and challenge you for what you're saying, you wouldn't be such a smart aleck. But I'll come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the speech of them who are puffed up, but the power. The power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now listen. All right, let's just use me an example. I misunderstood. I thought this was right and it wasn't right. And so I pass it to other people. But it doesn't have power. Paul says, when I come and check you out, I'm not going to listen to what you're saying. I'm going to see what kind of power what you're saying has got to go along with it. And if it's got power, it's real. It came from Jesus. But if it doesn't have power, you're wrong. Don't give me that jive. You're wrong. You misunderstood. Because you see, the Word of God is not in words. It's not about words. It's about power. Have you got power? Have you? I'm going to stop right here for just a second. And I've just had a move from the Holy Spirit to do this. Because I want to tell you, you need to pray for power. That lady that lives next door to you that's in a jam and's got trouble from ever since, when you try to help her and give her advice, you need power. When your grandkids are messing up, you need power. You need it from Jesus. Don't give them good advice, give them Jesus' power. And it makes a difference. And you know what? They'll know it too. There's no power in Bible error. Bible error is error. There's no power there. It's spiritual inaccuracies. Spiritual knowledge is about revelation. And revelation is the only way to get it. Don't believe everything you hear coming down the pike. You know what Peter said over in 1 Peter? Try every spirit. Test every spirit. Make sure that it's coming from Jesus. In Luke 24 and 45, it said that Jesus, after he had preached to his disciples, he pulled them off to the side and explained them the scriptures. That's revelation. That's what he does to you and me. David prayed in Psalms 19:13 to keep me from presumptuous sin. Please don't let me blurt out stuff that's inaccurate. Keep me accurate, Lord. Let me hear exactly what Jesus is saying. Because you see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says that Paul was given a thorn in the flesh because God was going to give him revelation. God was going to teach him himself. And he was afraid that Paul, knowing the way Paul was, that when Paul figured out he was getting all this information, Paul was going to get all smart-aleck himself. And I'm telling you this, y'all, you need to understand it. Whatever God does for you, just as soon as you get to be a smart-aleck, it don't work no more. God can't use smart aleck. When you're haughty, you live a long way from God. He won't let you live close to Him if you're going to be arrogant and haughty. He's not going to do it. You're going to have to be humble, or it's not going to work. Now, a word here to you young folks. I'm looking at you. There's maybe, 15 or so here? Young people? Listen to me for just a minute. I don't care if you're 8, 10, 12, 14, 15, what are y'all? Timothy was told by Paul, don't let people despise you because you're young people. This is not about education. This is not about D's. This is not about A's. This is not about B pluses. This is about spiritual knowledge. And when God teaches you stuff, you stand behind it. And don't let anybody make fun of you because you're young. That's not the thing. He said, those little kids, don't keep them from coming to me. That's what it's all about. When you come to me like a little kid, then you're real. So guys, don't let anybody, girls, don't let anybody pick at you because you're young. You can learn spiritual truth just as easy as this 72-year-old man can. I guarantee you can. Success of your ministry under Jesus is to repeat exactly what Jesus said. You hear me? Just say what Jesus said, you got it covered. We are saved by Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to serve God, who is being glorified by our obedient good works. The only way God can be glorified is for us to be obedient to Jesus. Jesus is on the throne, but there's a hang up. He's got a body of flesh. Jesus can't be but one place at one time. He's like Satan. Do you know that? Satan can't be everywhere. He's got a body of flesh. He can't be but one place. It's like an angel. An angel can only be one place at one time. And that's the way Jesus is. He's on the throne. So there's no way he can come down here and deal with everybody in this room at the same time up there on the throne. He can't do it. He has got to send the Holy Spirit, which is a spirit which can be everywhere. God gave the Holy Spirit to Jesus to direct us, teach us, and supply us with power. God needs my legs, he needs my hands, and he needs my mouth to get spiritual things done. And he will use me as long as I am humble and obedient to bring glory to himself and to his cause. Does it make sense? Am I beginning to fill in the holes? Are you beginning to see the plan that God has got for us through Jesus Christ? And it involves the Holy Spirit being right exactly where God said the Holy Spirit is supposed to be. And if the Holy Spirit is not there, and if you don't believe he's there, and you don't believe that he directs you, and you don't believe he teaches you and moves you to do things for God, you won't get it. And that's sad. I don't know about you, but in my 62 and a half years as a career Christian, I have known some people that claim to be born again. I've never seen them ever witness to one person. Not one person. Now I'm going to go back to that song I asked you to sing. Jesus saves. That's what Jesus is all about. That is the very heart of Jesus. It's saving people. And he can't do it without you. He's sitting up there on that throne. He's got to have you. Are you willing? Will you let him do that for you? Will you let him give you the courage to say something to somebody about him that you're really scared to death of? Do it 3 or 4 times. You'll get over it. After the first few times, it'll be easy after that. But that's what he's all about. I told somebody yesterday, this is the first time that I have ever written a sermon that when I got through with it, I had a bunch of stuff left over. I got stuff for more sermons. I never had that before. God never gave me that before. This is your sermon, Joe Clark. Here it is right here. And right there at the end it says, amen. That's it. Come back in next week. We'll decide what we're going to talk about next week. But that's not what he did this time. I've got other things to talk about. And it has to do with this right here. And it further educates us about how we can be what God wants us to be. I guess I've sat here in front of you and talked to you probably numb on one end and dumb on the other, huh? But I'm going to tell you all now, he's had me hobbled. He's had me laying up in the bed. I've got plantar fasciitis. I got a sore heel on my right foot. My brother said he couldn't see how anybody who wasn't allowed to do anything could wind up with a sore foot. But I'm going to tell you something now. My wife will tell you, I go to sleep 7, 7:30, 8 o'clock, 9. Usually about 2:30, 3 o'clock. I'm up wide awake. The other morning I wrote this sermon in 2.5 hours. Between 1:30 and 4 o'clock. And I ain't doing without sleep. I mean, I'm not sleeping. I don't know what's happened. I'm like a young'un. My nights and my days are all messed up. But I tell you something, folks. I am so pleased at being able to be obedient to God to the extent that I'm able to do it now. And I wasn't able to do that 2 months ago. Now, please understand me. This will probably be the last long one I'll have to deal with. I'm going to cut them, you know, I'm going to bring them down to where you don't have to sit here so long from now. But this is kind of an intro, I guess. And I am so uptight, I'm not uptight, but I'm so, it's an urgent need that I teach folks what God wants me to teach folks so they can be what He wants them to be. I don't want you to live off of mistakes. I want you to live off of the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all this. Thank you for caring enough about this bunch of people to teach them the 100% solid truth about what you're all about. The questions are constantly asked. The Baptists don't believe like the Methodists. No, they don't. Well, who's right? Jesus. Catholics don't believe like the Pentecostals. No, they don't. Who's right? Jesus. Lord, bring us out of all that we might be able to cling to Jesus and to every single word that proceeds out of His mouth. And not to be caught up in sidetracks and inaccuracies and error. Because our brain leans toward that. Without the Holy Spirit teaching us, we'll believe that stuff. So Lord, teach us. And we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise for it all. Make us what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.